As I mentioned last week, this being the second Sunday of Lent, William and I are going to try to read both a lesson from the Hebrew Bible as well as one from the New Testament. And today, that being the case, we will start with a reading from Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 12, and following with 17 and 18. So hear the word of our God. If you'd like to follow along, it's on page 11 in your Hebrew Bible. Hear the word. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no offspring, and so a slave born in my house is to be my heir. But the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir. He brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them. Then he said to him, So shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. He brought him all these and cut them in two, laying each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and a deep and terrifying darkness descended upon him. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
The gospel this morning comes to us from the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. And you may follow along on page 72 in your New Testament. Hear now these words. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. He said to them, Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today. And tomorrow, and on the third day, I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones, those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the gospel. Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ. Better. Very good. Many of you have asked me this morning, what is this? And I figured this would be an appropriate time to tell you as to what this was involved with, because this experience was to me and my wife a major spiritual awakening, in which after this incident occurred and I was able to compose myself and prepare for the sermon, it just hit really home. On Wednesday, as we all know, we all went to work, school, whatever, thinking that we were supposed to get a light snow and it was supposed to be above freezing and it was supposed to be nothing. So Anna and I went to school, and we are on Wednesdays at Iliff there for 8 hours straight. And so when we were done with class, we headed for home, and it took us, I believe it took us about 2 hours, 15 minutes, to go 4 miles from the University of Denver area over to like Hamden and Monaco in Denver. We got all the way to our home, and I let Anna off because we needed some bread. And there's a gas station behind the house. So I said, I'm just going to drive up to the top of the hill and go get some bread and come back down. So I went to the gas station, and they were out of bread. And I said, well, the traffic is really bad. I don't want to get on a major road, so I'm just going to forgo the bread, and we'll figure something else out. So I head down the hill, and as I'm coming down the hill, unbeknownst to me, the whole road is a solid sheet of ice. You could have put ice skates on and skated on it. It was that perfect, except for driving. And so I'm coming down, and I go into a skid. And, of course, it's a hill and a curve. And so I couldn't stop the car, and I hopped a curve, and I clipped a tree. It wasn't that bad. And so I called Anna on the phone, and I said, you know, I've hit a tree. It's not that bad. But before I move the car, please come down and take a look. So before she can get downstairs from our condo, a young teenager does the exact same thing I did, except she hits the back of the car. No big deal. She just cracks the bumper. But at this point, I'm like, well, I've got to call 911 because, you know, there's two cars involved. And I told her, I said, no, your car's on the road, mine's in the grass. You need to move yours, so if it happens again, no one will totally obliterate your car. So I call 911. And within a couple of minutes, we see a fire truck come down the road, 45, 50 miles an hour. And we are standing next to our car. And down the hill comes this fire truck. And we see the fire truck start to lose control, barreling towards us like a train out of control that has derailed. And we run for our lives. And the next thing we know, the fire truck barrels through our car, obliterates the car, pins it between the tree and the fire truck, and only misses us by maybe 10 feet. And what to me was even scarier is that Anna was looking towards the hill, and I was looking at the teenager, and she saw it before I did. And what's even scarier is that myself and the teenager ran up a hill, and my wife ran in the direction of the fire truck, and I think was probably 5 foot from being hit. And the way I broke my finger is when I was going towards the tree, I grasped the steering wheel so hard, this is the funny part, I broke my finger over my wedding ring. Yeah, so what a way to be reminded that you're married. So anyway, we went home, and we had been given a form by the fire department to file a claim with the city of Denver. And we went to the mayor's office and filed the claim, and they said, well, it'll be at least a week before it even gets to the city attorney's office. But we went ahead and called the appropriate person at the city attorney's office just to see what we needed to do. Well, the day after the accident, I'm sorry, so it took all Thursday, and then on Friday, so this happened Wednesday night. On Friday, we talked to someone in the city attorney's office, and she said, well, if we do pay out on the claim, it's going to be at least 6 months before you see any money. Furthermore, we will not, under any circumstances, pay for a rental car because we're not going to have to pay for a rental car since this process takes half of a year. And she said, oh, and by the way, if the sirens were on and they were responding to a call, the state of Colorado gives local municipalities, the state patrol, and any other emergency entity immunity and are allowed to kill human beings and destroy property and not be held liable. So we have been told that the car is not the city's responsibility, and if they had killed me or my wife, not their responsibility. So at this point, we contacted an attorney, and his answer to us is, well, you have insurance, so you need to call the insurance company. So I've turned this over to the insurance company, and they're taking care of it. Now, why did I tell you this whole story? This is the first time in my life that I had been, what I would say, abused by the government. This is the first time in my life that I feel like a little nobody that's not cared for. This is the first time in my life that, I feel hopeless. This is the first time in my life that someone that is supposed to be someone who saves you is giving me nightmares and making me wonder, geez, what would my life have been like if I had lost my wife or watched my wife die or, either of us getting mangled. But see, my story ends a lot differently than others because I have good insurance. I called them and my wife has a rental car and they're expecting a payoff by Wednesday. So it's going to work out okay. I have health insurance. I can pay for my hand. But for others, they're not so fortunate. And it just so happened on Friday night to get our minds off of what had happened. Anna and I went with some friends to go see the movie Babel. And I don't know if you've heard about it. It's got Brad Pitt in it. And there is a scene. Well, actually, what happens is two young boys somewhere in the South America. I can't remember. Morocco. And that's not in South America. Sorry. So these two young boys in Morocco had got their hands on a Winchester rifle. And the boys did not know that the projectile from the rifle can travel up to a mile and a half. And they didn't believe it, so they started shooting at a tour bus thing and wondering if they could hit the tour bus. Well, when they did, in the movie, they hit an American tourist. Well, anyway, it's very rare in Morocco for this type of weapon to be floating around the country. And they wanted to know where it came from. Well, they were able to figure out that the weapon was given to an old man by a hunter from Japan. And then the old man had sold it to another individual. Well, the police went to the old man and beat him nearly to death to try and get the information out of him. And beat and beat and beat and beat and beat him to try and get him to confess to the murder. Of course, he didn't. He didn't know what was going on. And when I saw that scene, it took me back to when the fire truck was beaming down the hill. And for him, he did not have the financial recourse to be able to just, weather what the government was doing to him. And he had, of course. And the last time you see the man, his face is really torn up and he's just hurled on the ground because of what some government officials did to him. And at that moment, when I saw that man on the ground, I thought about this particular gospel text. And it dawned on me that Jesus came to this earth for people, but not for someone like me. Because I have a way to not suffer like the man in Babel. And what I really think is neat is that Jesus uses Jerusalem so well to exemplify what oppression looks like and to call the officials of Jerusalem to task. What a better place than Jerusalem, since you have the Roman government presence in Jerusalem over the Jews, and then you have many church leaders. And so you have this interesting dualistic parallel going on with the government and the church leaders. And so Jesus uses Jerusalem as a way to point out the oppression. And I think it's pointed out very well in verse 34, and I'm going to reread it. It says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are to send it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." And I think that's interesting. And I think that particular example can ring true anywhere. It's not just for Jerusalem. I saw it ring true for me here. I saw it ring true for somebody in Morocco in a movie. We hear about all the time of horrible atrocities in Mexico. We hear about them in Africa. And then the list just goes on. So I think this is a wonderful way to self-identify with what Jesus is trying to get at. But I think what is beautiful about this text is that in verse 35 it says, and I think this is what Jesus' real mission was, is, "And I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Jesus was planning to overturn social order, to bring a new theology. And basically what I'm getting out of him and what he's saying at this point is, you will know when I have come to forge that change, when people are get up as a mob and say, thank you, God, that you have come to save me. And what I think, I'm just so glad that this was an electionary for today. Because you know what this is pointing to? This is pointing to Palm Sunday. Okay? Everybody in Jerusalem is waving their palms, celebrating the arrival of Jesus. What do you know? Right here. Right here. And you know, for me, and for many of us, we have already been able to say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. How wonderful is it to be able to be comfortable with that? And then we know the rest of the story. Jesus comes to town. The people wave the palms. He comes up against authority. And then he winds up on a cross. You know, and I think about all those folks, especially like the man I saw in the film. And I know it's fictional, but it's a wonderful portrayal, I think, of the people that have yet to be able to say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. You know? They're still waiting. And what's so inspiring to me is that Jesus was able to go and risk his life, put his life on the line, to be with those people who had yet to be able to say that. In today's light, we have people like Martin Luther King Jr. or Gandhi. And there's many others that we look at and we go, how in the world were they able to be, just do that? You know? And so I find this text quite an inspiration. And I think it causes myself and others to question, what are we willing to do to be able to kneel beside those who are still suffering, who are still oppressed, and have yet to be able to say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And what I recognize is it's not about me being the big brother, the big sister to others. It's just about being with our friends, our community. And what really excites me is that we get a chance this morning to come together and have communion together. And I just want to leave you with this. Now that I've told you this story and pointed out my perspective on this. When I was in Greensboro, North Carolina, getting my bachelor's degree, I did it at Greensboro College, which is a Methodist school, and they have a consortium with BUCUSA schools. And I took some classes at the Quaker Guilford College, and Greensboro is like the Quaker epicenter of the Southeast. And I got very active in the Quaker community in Greensboro, and I learned something very interesting. All Quakers except evangelical Quakers do not actually take communion, that physical communion as we do, because they believe that when they, and they're called friends, when they come together as friends, that they are always in communion with their friends and with God, with Christ, whoever in the sky. And so this morning, as we have read this text, let us take communion. And remember that we will be communing with all of those who have suffered, who are suffering, and who will suffer, along with everybody in this room, your ancestors, your family-to-be, and to Christ. So remember, let us not run to the resurrection so quickly. As I said a few weeks ago, let us be patient. Be with those who cannot stand up yet. One of my professors once said to me, you know, the resurrection for me hasn't come yet, and that's okay. And so I just sit at the foot of the cross with Christ. And so imagine that everybody who is weeping, who is hurting, who just cannot have a voice, imagine them all on that cross and us being at the foot of it, just like many, such as we remember the story of Mary Magdalene and his mother and his family all being there with Jesus. And also remember that Jesus was on that cross with two common criminals. Just imagine, Jesus was on that cross with everybody, anybody, doesn't matter who they are. So as we come up this morning and we commune, take very, very seriously, this is the body of Christ, which is broken for all. And this is the blood of Christ, which is being shed for all. Let us pray. Great and gracious God, we come humbly before you and ever, ever thankful that we have gotten to know you and the wondrous stories and the wondrous works of Christ. May this time of Lent, may it be a time that we can come together and just reflect on our lives, reflect on the lives of others, and help us to come together closer, knit as a community within this city, within this state, within this country, within this world. We pray that one day that we can all be together as one. So maybe one day, all of us will be able to say together, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." And Lord, as we come up to this altar this morning, we ask that you put your hand upon our shoulders and help us to feel and to be with those that we may not know. We may be able to feel their pain and just sit with them and be with them. We thank you and we are ever in awe and inspired by you. And all God's children said, Amen.